So just recite the verse today now. So today the verse that's been selected for me is from the first canto, third chapter, which talks about Krishna, the Lord being the source of all incarnations. And verse 22 speaks about Lord Ram. So we'll recite that verse today. Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada ki jai. In the 18th incarnation, the Lord appeared as King Rama in order to perform some pleasing work for the demigods. He exhibited superhuman powers by controlling the Indian Ocean and then killing the atheist King Ravana, who was on the other side of the sea. Purport. The personality of Goddess Sri Ram assumed the form of a human being and appeared on the earth for the purpose of doing some pleasing work for the demigods or the administrative personalities to maintain the order of the universe. Sometimes great demons and atheists like Ravana and Hiranyakashipu and many others become very famous due to advancing material civilization by the help of the material science and other activities with the spirit of challenging the established order of the Lord. For example, the attempt to fly to other planets by material means is a challenge to the established order. The conditions of each and every planet are different, and different classes of human beings are accommodated there for particular purposes mentioned in the codes of the Lord. But puffed up by the tiny success in material advancement, sometimes the godless materialists challenge the existence of God. Ravana was one of them, and he wanted to deport ordinary men to the planet of Indra, heaven, by material means without consideration of the necessary qualifications. He wanted a staircase built directly reaching the heavenly planets so that people might not be required to undergo the routine of pious work necessary to enter that planet. He also wanted to perform other acts against the established order of the Lord. He even challenged the authority of Sri Ram, the personality of Godhead, and kidnapped his wife Sita. Of course, Lord Ram came to chastise the atheists, answering the prayers and desires of the demigods. He therefore took up the challenge of Ravana, and the complete activity is a subject matter for Ramayana. Because Lord Ram Chandra was the personality of Godhead, he exhibited superhuman activities which no human being, including materially advanced Ravana, could perform. Rather, Ramchandra prepared a royal rod on the Indian Ocean with stones that floated on the water. The modern scientists have done research in the area of weightlessness, but it is not possible to bring in weightlessness anywhere and everywhere. But because weightlessness is the creation of the Lord by which he can make the gigantic planets fly and float in the air, he made the stones even within this earth to be weightless and prepared a stone bridge on the sea without any supporting pillar. That is the display of the power of God. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Thank you, Lucas Prabhu. So, I'll read the translation again. In the 18th incarnation, the Lord appeared as King Ram in order to perform some pleasing work for the demigods. He exhibited superhuman powers by controlling the Indian Ocean and then killing the atheist King Ravana, who was on the other side of the sea. So, like I said, first we'll take some parts from the purport and just discuss them. Purport's quite long, quite self-explanatory and very interesting. I've just taken just a few, just because of time today, we need to cover other two subjects. So I'll just take a few points and we can go over them. So firstly, in the purport, Srila Prabhupada says that personality of Godhead Ram assumed the form of human being and appeared on the earth for the purpose of doing some pleasing work for the demigods or the administrative, and of course to maintain the order of the universe. So this we all understand. We in the Bhagavad Gita in the fourth chapter, text 8, the Lord informs us of the purpose of his incarnations, why he descends to the earth. And text 8 says, Paritanaya sadhunam vinashayata duskritam dharma samsthapanathaya sambhavami yuge yuge. So the Lord appears to deliver the pious and annihilate miscreants, as well as to reestablish the principles of religion. So two things, to deliver the pious and annihilate the miscreants. So we have to understand that the Lord actually doesn't have to appear. He can, with his amazing powers, amazing energies, he can do anything sitting just in Goloka Vrindavan. He can just with the blink of his eye sort everything out. So he doesn't necessarily have to come down to annihilate the miscreants. Also, he does it whilst he's here. But the main purpose is to deliver the pious. He wants to give darshan to his pure devotees and please them, to satisfy them. So that is the main purpose. So the purpose of this, of the Lord's appearance is again, it will be described in this particular chapter in a few verses, in verse 28. Of the third chapter of the first canto. It is actually called the Paribhasya Sutra, meaning that in this verse, the whole essence of the Bhagavatam is contained. And that verse is Ete Chamsa Kalapumsa Krishnastu Bhagavan Swayam Indrari Vyakulam Yokam Lokam Vidayanti Yuge Yuge. So the Lord says, so here the Sutta Goswami is saying, all the above incarnations are either plenary portions or portions of the plenary portions of the Lord, but Lord Krishna is the original personality of Godhead. And here it again repeats, it says, all of them appear on planets where, whenever there is a disturbance created by the atheists, like in this case, or Lord Ram here, so in this case, Ravana, and says the Lord incarnates to protect the thieves. So his main purpose is to protect the thieves, to please his devotees. Prabhupada in the purport then talks about the attempt of modern scientists to fly to other planets by material means. And Prabhupada says this is challenging the order, established order. So the Lord arranged through material nature, the Lord has arranged for all of us to be in a particular place, depending on our karma, depending on everything else, we are given a particular type of situation. Karma na daiva netre na jantu deha papatteye. So it is explained, and this is in the third canto of the Bhagavatam, that according to, under the supervision of the Supreme Lord, and according to the nature of our work, the living entity is placed into the womb of a woman to take on a particular, to assume a particular type of body. So the fact that we are in this planet in this particular condition is the plan of the Lord. So we to try and get out and go to other planets is unnatural, is challenge to this established order to the Lord. The other thing is that space travel, it obviously is relatively new achievement for human beings. But when we read the Vedas, the Shastras, we can see that the space travel was prevalent long, long, long time ago. They did not need all these sort of shuttles and rockets and things to do that. They were able, through their mystic powers, yogis would travel through the universe freely. And this is obviously this science is not known now practically to human beings. But we have the examples of Narada Muni, for example, Durvasa Muni, who two personalities that come to mind, who traveled freely through space. So Prabhupada is saying that, you know, in his purport elsewhere, he says that if one has any desire to go to the heavenly planets, then there are prescribed methods in the Vedic scriptures. There are principles recommended for that purpose. You can perform a certain type of austerity to be qualified to then be promoted to a particular planet. Not by machines, but you can actually qualify. So this is the process. So there is a process, and you can go to the other planets if you so wish. But Prabhupada of course makes the point that it's actually pointless. Doesn't matter which planet, even if you're promoted to the higher planet systems by a lot of pious work, at the end of the day, when our pious activities, result of our, the stock of our pious activities is depleted, we have to come down to the world, to the material world again, to this earthly planet again. So in Bhagavad Gita 9:21, Krishna says, Teta bhukva svarga lokam vishalam, shina punya mata lokam vishanti, evam tari dharma manupapanna, katagatam kama kama labante. So when, he says, when they have thus enjoyed, so we enjoy vast heavenly pleasures when we are there, but when the results of our pious activities are exhausted, we return to this mortal planet again. Shine punya marta lokam vishanti. So those who are seeking enjoyment by adhering to the principles of three Vedas achieve only repeated birth and death. But as we explained, yes, there are other ways you can go, but through the process established by the Lord, not by our own strength. Then, in the purport, Prabhupada says, Ravana was puffed up by his excess material and he wanted to build a staircase and send ordinary men to the planet of Indra. So, planet. Actually, Prabhupada uses the word deport, which is, I thought it was a strange change. Deport, when you deport somebody, you actually are rejecting them from this place. But Prabhupada uses that word, deport them to other planets. But it's again, as Prabhupada has mentioned, there's no point really, because when you go there, even with a staircase, if Ravana did manage to put up a staircase, even when you went there, you would not be able to remain there forever. You'd need to come back. And again, what is the point? I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, you know, the material world is compared to prison house or a fort, Durga. So it's like a fort. So if you're in a prison, for example, you want to break out of the prison to be completely free, right? So in our terms here, to break out of prison of this material nature, to get disentangled from the bonds of material nature, we need to free ourselves to go back to the spiritual world. Otherwise, what's the point? So it was like, I was thinking, it's like being in a prison. So you say we were in a prison in London. So we then dig a tunnel and get out of the prison. But then what we are doing in this case, going to the other heavenly planets, is like then we're going to a prison, near a prison in Scotland, and we are digging a tunnel to then enter that prison. Completely pointless. So whilst we're in the material world, we are in this prison. And there's no point in staying there. The best way is to get out. In the 8th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Mamu pete punar janma dukhalayam ashashvatam napnuvanti mahatmana sam siddhim paramam gata. After attaining me, the Lord says, the great souls who are yogis in devotion never return to this temporary material world, which is full of miseries, because they've attained the highest principle. Doesn't matter where you are in the material world, you will come back. And the miseries that we are trying to get away from here are there also in all other planets to certain degrees. And that is confirmed again in the 8th chapter of Bhagavad Gita. Brahma-bhuvana-loka punaravartina arjuna mamu-pita-tu-konteya punar-janmana-pityate. From the highest planet in the material world, you can talk about Brahmaloka to the lowest. All are places of misery wherein repeated birth and death take place. But those who attain my abode never take birth again. So in contrast to Ravana's attempt to build a staircase to the spiritual, to heavenly planets. Here in this purport, we see that Lord Ram effortlessly built a bridge on the Indian Ocean with stones that floated. So, and no pillars, Prabhupada mentions in the purport there. No, he didn't need any pillars. Sometimes people do build bridges here, where they're only anchored on the two sides, but in between they're suspension bridges. But it is said that the longest suspension bridge can be only around 2 miles. And the distance between the south of India and Lanka is about 30 miles. So Lord Ram was able to arrange this building of this bridge, and it had to be a big bridge, of course, to have his whole army walk across. So for him to do this is, of course, not a challenge at all. He can do this just with the pick of his fingers, because he can, Prabhupada mentions, he is able to float gigantic planets in the air. In the 15th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, this is explained, Gama Visha Chabhutani Dharam Yaham Ojasa. He says, I enter into each of the planets, and by my energy, they stay in orbit. So Krishna can do this. Krishna can keep gigantic planets floating. So to build a bridge across the Indian Ocean is a very, very small task for him. So we understand that, yes, it is not something that we can do, ordinary living beings or even very powerful living beings like Hiranyakashipu or Ravana. They can't do such things. So we will now move on to the next part of today's session. The challenge for me is going to be timing. I'm not sure whether I'll finish too soon or too late, but let's see how it goes. So as we said, we are approaching the wonderful festival of Ram Navami. It will be a different festival this time, obviously because we're in the lockdown and things are still not allowed to open. So whichever way, we will still enjoy maybe on online a wonderful festival of Ram Navami. So what I wanted to do today, perhaps just speak about, just go through the Ramayana, some episodes of the Ramayana, and learn some key lessons from Ramayana. So, first of all, we think about the appearance of Lord Ram. So, the birth of Lord Ram. So, Lord Ram's father, King Dashrath, was a very, very powerful king, and he had all kinds of opulences in his kingdom. He had everything he needed, but only thing missing, one cause for sadness for him, as we all know, was that he did not have a son. He did not have an heir to the throne. He was then advised to perform a special yajna. So he then consulted his guru, Vashishtha, and also his minister, Sumantra, I believe, Sumantra. And he took advice from them and performed this yajna very successfully. And as a result of this yajna, we know that Lord Ram, Lakshman, Bharat, and Shatrughna were born. So from this, we take the first lesson of the Ramayana, that whenever we are faced with any important decision to make, some challenging decisions we have to make, it's always important to consult senior persons, senior devotees, and take advice from them. Important decisions are always good to be done in consultation, because with our own efforts, with our own mind, when we make some decisions, there are chances that it could go wrong. But when we have consulted some wise people, we are hopefully making the right decision. And it is said that there's three advantages by taking counsel from learned people. First, we get the right advice. Second, we get their blessings. And the third is that we are saved from making the wrong choice. This life is about choices. Every moment we're making choices. I forget the number, but every day we're making choices. We're making somebody saying, I think 30,000 or 3,000 or whatever decisions we make every day, small or big. So life is about choices. I remember Shuddha Dharma Prabhu, he used to say, this life, if I can remember it correctly. He used to say, life is not about winners or losers. It's about choosers. So Shuddha Dharma Prabhu always had some wonderful lines to say. So lesson number one, yes. Whenever faced with having to make some important decisions, take counsel from wise people. Then we move on to the situation where Lord Ram situation where Kaikai is convinced to do whatever she decided to do. So Kaikai actually loved Ram. It is said that she loved Ram more than Bharat, her own son. But and when the announcement was made about the fact that Lord Ram was to be coronated the next day, she was the happiest. She was dancing with joy. But then what happens? She then listens to mantra who poisons her mind. So she took association at the wrong time of the wrong person, and by that association, her love, her deep love for Lord Ram turned to envy. So the second lesson we learn here from the Ramayana is that we must always guard against bad association. Asata Sangatyagi, ehi Vaishnav Achar. So a Vaishnav should always guard from Asata Sangha. And on the other hand, we can profoundly change our life by associating with saintly people, with Sata Sangha. Sadhu Sangha, Sarva Sastre Kaya, Lava Matra Sadhu Sangha, Sarva Siddhihaya. Just a moment association of a spiritual personality can give us the Siddhi for all our life, perfection. So, lesson number two, please avoid bad association and try and stick to Sadhu Sangha. Third lesson. So, when Lord Ram was told that he has to go to the forest for 14 years and that he will not be coronated anymore because of the boon that his father had given to Kaikai, Lord Ram, normally a normal person would be very, very despondent. He was all excited, all ready to be coronated. But when he got the news, he did not display any sadness, nor did he protest. He just accepted the situation. And so this shows that he was not attached to any position at all. He didn't care about his own situation. He then, when he realized what had happened, he actually was more keen to allow his father to fulfill his vow given to his wife. That was his main concern. So the third lesson we can take from this is that we should not be attached to any condition in life, and we should be only attached to our devotional service to the Lord. That should be our only concern. In the sixth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, 17th chapter, Lord Shiva is speaking to Parvati. This is after Parvati Devi had cursed Chitraketu. And Lord Shiva is glorifying devotees at the time. And he's saying in the 28th verse, Narayana parasarve nakutashtana bibhatyati sarvag swarga 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 pavargya narkeshva apituliyata darshina. Devotees solely engaged in the devotional service of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Narayana, never fear any condition of life. For them, heavenly planets, liberation, and hellish planets are all the same. For such devotees are only interested in the service of the Lord. So lesson number three was, that we should not be attached to any position, any condition. We should be only attached to the service of the Lord, pleasing the Lord. Fourth lesson. When Ram, Lakshman, and Sita left to go to the forest, they left behind all the opulent garments, all the jewelry, whatever they used to wear in the forest, in the palace. They left everything behind, and they wore tree bark. I was just thinking about that, tree bark. It must be very, very uncomfortable to wear that. So they wore tree bark, and they had matted hair and all that. But still, they maintained a very, very positive attitude. Lord Ram's attitude was, let's take this situation where we've been relieved now for the time being from the responsibilities of the state. So let us now just take advantage by spending time with the sadhus, with the rishis in the forest. So this is the lesson four, that in any situation, in any reverses in life, we must keep a positive attitude, accepting the condition as the will of the Lord. And we just maintain our faith, no matter what, we maintain our faith in the Lord and just tolerate our situation that the Lord has put us in. In the prayers of Lord Brahma, the Lord Krishna, in the 10th canto, 14th chapter, he says this famous verse, So this is one who earnestly waits for you to bestow your causes mercy upon them, all the while patiently suffering the reactions of his past misdeeds and offering you respects and obeisances with the heart, words, and body, is surely eligible for liberation, for that has become his rightful claim. So, lesson four is to remain positive and always keep faith in the Lord and always remain in his devotional service. Lesson five. So when Bharat wasn't there, apparently. Bharat was with his maternal uncle when this whole episode happened. And when he returned and he found out about Ram's vanvas, Kaikeyi apparently was very excited to receive him back and said, oh, look what I've done. I've secured the throne for you and all that. But of course, Bharat was very, very annoyed with his mother. He did not like it one bit. And he went. He followed Ram to the forest. And when he found him, he pleaded Lord Ram to return. And Lord Ram, of course, refused, explaining him that it's important for us to allow our father to maintain his vow and everything. So you please go back and you run the kingdom as you are supposed to. So he then reluctantly he accepts Lord Ram's wish, and he takes a pair of Lord Ram's paduka, as we all know, and he returns back. Places the Lord's padukas on the throne, and he basically runs the kingdom on his behalf, on Lord Ram's behalf. So this was Lord Ram's. He actually fulfilled Lord Ram's wish to do what he had to do. So lesson number five: we always consider the Lord's wish before our own wish. Of course, what is the Lord's wish? We can only understand the Lord's wish by reading the Shastra, by also consulting senior devotees. We understand what the Lord's wishes are. So we must always consider the Lord's wish. Even in Arjuna's case, for example, he did not desire to fight. In the first chapter of Bhagavad Gita, in the beginning of the second chapter, he gives so many, you know, seemingly good reasons why he should not fight. But in the end, after hearing the Bhagavad Gita, he understood And then he says in the 18th chapter, Nasta Moha Smriti Labda Tat Prasadat Prasadat Mayachita Sitosmi Skata Sandeha Karishye Vachanam Tadap. He says, now my illusion is gone, my memory is returned by your mercy. I'm now ready to be prepared to act as per your instructions. So the Lord's wish, Lord's instructions should always be paramount. That's lesson number 5. I need to speed up a little bit, I think. So lesson number 6. I think 6 I covered already, that he actually put the Paduka on the throne, and he ran the kingdom as a servant of the Lord, not as a king himself. So he led the kingdom, ruled the kingdom as a servant of Lord Ram, rather than acting as a king himself. That was lesson number 6. Lesson number 7, when Ravan kidnapped Sita and was on the way in his remand, he was going back to Lanka, Jatayu saw that. He saw the plane going. He realized what was going on. Now, Jatayu at this time apparently was 60,000 years old. He was an old person, old living entity, and he was also quite weak. He was no match for this supremely powerful Ravana. But not caring, not completely disregarding his own extreme dangerous situation, he exposed himself by attacking Ravana. And he just tried to protect Sita, completely not caring for his own situation. And of course, we know by that action, he lost his life. And Lord Ram was so pleased with that he actually personally, with his own hands, performed Jatayu's last rites. So lesson 7 is, we should perform our devotional service without any concern for personal gain or loss or comfort. So at this time I was thinking about the young Western disciples of Srila Prabhupada. When Srila Prabhupada, they had been only in the movement for a few months, you know, and Prabhupada would certainly say to them, you know, go to a certain place and set up a center, or go here, go a different country and set up a center. They would just do it. Just take it as an instruction, not caring about their own gain or loss or comfort. They would go. We know they went to India. They suffered so many diseases, malaria, typhoid. They were living in the places where there were snakes. They had to take cold showers in the winter. But they put up with all that, not caring for their own personal situation. So that's lesson number 7. Perform devotional service without personal care. Our personal concerns. Lesson number 8, when Ravana heard about Sita's beauty, he became very lusty for her. He had many, many beautiful queens, actually, but he still was not satisfied with those, and he lusted after Sita, and that eventually became the cause of his downfall. So lust can never be satiated. Unless we learn to control our lust, it will eventually become the cause of our downfall. Bhagavad Gita chapter 3:37, Kama Esha Krodha Esha Rajoguna Samudbhava Mahashano Mahapapma Vidyenam Ivairinam. Lord says, it's lust only, Arjuna, which is born of contact with this material mode of passion and later transformed into wrath, and which is the all-devouring, sinful enemy of this world. Lesson 9. When Hanuman took the huge leap, I think it was a Mandodara mountain. Yeah, he took a leap from Mandodara mountain to reach Lanka to search for Sita. So whilst he was in the air, mid-air, flying over the ocean, there was a mountain called Mainak Mountain, a golden mountain, which rose from the middle of the ocean, and it offered Hanuman, says, come and take some rest and have some refreshments before you continue. But Hanuman refused. He says, I'm on a mission for my Lord, and I have no time to waste, no time to rest. So he just continued on. So lesson number 9 for us here is that we must perform our devotional service with dedication and urgency and not waste any time. We had Sutapa Prabhu give us a session at the Harinam Sangha just recently, and he was giving us speaking about Madhura Kandamani, Madhura Kandamani, and the third shower, where the extraordinary principles of symptoms of devotees, advanced devotees, bhava level. And one thing he mentioned was avyartha kalavat, meaning unnecessary time wasting. So devotees, we like follow the example of Srila Prabhupada, we should never waste any time. Whatever we're doing, we should always think, is this beneficial for me? Is this helping in my devotional service? Don't do it. Just not waste time in unnecessary activities. And Prabhupada himself was a great example by sleeping. Prabhupada used to rest for only a few hours a day, as we know. At night, he would sleep. There are different accounts, but he would go to sleep maybe 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, wake up at midnight, and then do his translations, and then Mangala Arati, and then the daily routine would start, visitors would come and everything. Only occasionally he would take a little rest in the afternoon. Otherwise, this is how he was. And he considered actually having to go to sleep, waste of time. So lesson number 9, let's not waste any time. Our life is very short. Lesson number 10, when Hanuman reached Lanka, he was looking desperately in so many places for Mother Sita, but he couldn't find her anywhere. And he got to a stage where he got very despondent. He was aware that, you know, Lord Ram and all the people on the shore of India were looking, and they were all sort of very enthusiastic to receive the news of Mother Sita. But he couldn't find her. So what did he do? He started to chant the name of the Lord. He started chanting the Lord's names, thinking about his lotus feet and just focusing. And as soon as he did this, suddenly he came across this Ashoka Vatika, and he then noticed Mother Sita lying there. So lesson number 10, when faced with despondency, when we must take shelter of the holy name of the Lord and the shelter of his lotus feet. So we're referring again to the 10th canto of Bhagavatam, a beautiful verse. Samashitaya padapallava plavam mahatpadam punya yasho murare bhavam mude yat vatsapadam param padam 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 yat vipadanatesham. Prabhupada quotes this verse so many times. For those who have accepted the boat of the lotus feet for the Lord, who is a shelter of the cosmic manifestation and is famous as Murari, the enemy of Mura demon. For them, the ocean of the material world is like the water contained in a calf's hoofprint. Their goal is the Parampadam, Vaikuntha, the place where there are no material miseries, not this place where there is danger at every step. Padam padam yat vipadam. So these are the 10 lessons that we can take from the Ramayana. So we all look forward to the wonderful festival of Ram Navami, and we pray to Lord Ram to give us the intelligence to imbibe these and many other lessons from Shastra in our lives. So we'll move on to the third section of today's talk. So today is Shripad Ramanujacharya's appearance day. It's interesting also that we're speaking about Lord Ram today, and at the same time we'll be speaking about Ramanujacharya, because Ramanujacharya is closely linked with Lord Ram, as we will know in a minute or so. So we'll speak about life and pastimes of Ramanujacharya, whatever time allows. So Ramanujacharya appeared on this earth approximately 1,004 years ago, which is in 1,017. He appeared in a place in South India, in a village called Shriperumbudur. And like Madhvacharya, his appearance, his appearance was arranged by the Lord to defeat the impersonal philosophy made popular by the followers of Sankaracharya. So at that time, the impersonalism, Mayavad philosophy was very prevalent. in India. So Ramanujacharya appeared in as a son of Keshavacharya and Kantimati Devi. So Keshavacharya and Kantimati Devi had performed severe austerities and prayed for the Lord to have a son who was an empowered pure devotee of the Lord. So in answer to the prayers, the Lord arranged a partial expansion. So it is said that Ramanujacharya is actually a partial expansion of Anandadev or Lakshman. So he entered into, he was born as the daughter of, the son of Kantimati Devi. Kantimati Devi's brother, he had a brother who was a very advanced devotee. His name was Sri Shaila Purna. And Shaila Purna recognized this fact that this actually is none other than Lakshman. And he said that the name Ramanuja was actually given to him by Shaila Purna. Shaila Purna said we should name this person Ramanuja. So Ramanuja, two words, Rama and Anuja. So Ram, of course, Lord Rama, and Anuja. So we know Anuja means younger brother. So younger brother of Lord Ram. So who is the younger brother of Lord Ram? Of course, Lakshman. So this is the connection of Lord Ram and Ramanujacharya. So he was a very exalted nature, and right from the early days, he was a great devotee of the Lord. He followed many different acharyas. He, at one point, he was studying under, I'm just trying to remember the name, I wrote it down here somewhere, Yamunacharya. There was a saint called Yamunacharya, and Ramanujacharya, yes, he went to serve him. But this Yamunacharya, he was an impersonalist. So whilst he was preaching Vedanta, he would always give his impersonal twist to the translations. And Ramanujacharya would always be not happy with that. And although he was supposed to be his like spiritual master, Shiksha Guru, he was still always challenging in classes. He would say, no, this is not the way, you're saying it wrong. If this is the real meaning of that sutra, whatever. Finally, Yamunacharya actually got quite fed up with it. And he actually, at one time, it is said that he even planned to be this he conspired with his other followers to even kill Ramanujacharya. But of course, Ramanujacharya, he was saved from that situation. Then he finally left Yamunacharya, and he went and joined and started to serve another devotee, a very exalted devotee called Mahapurna. And Mahapurna was a disciple of Yamunacharya. So he became a follower of Yamunacharya like that. It is said that when Yamunacharya left his body, he was lying there, and he had one of his hands in a mudra like that, with three fingers up and one finger, thumb and index finger all touching each other. And the other finger was in, or other hand was in a fist. And all the devotees there couldn't figure out what was the meaning of this. But Ramanujacharya went to do the darshan of the body, he saw that and he could understand the meaning. So in front of all the devotees and the body of Yamunacharya, he said loudly, I will spread the teaching of the Sri Vaishnavism all over the world. So when he said that, one finger opened up. Then he said, I will write a commentary on the Vedanta Sutra establishing the Supreme Lord as the ultimate truth. When he said that, Yamunacharya's other finger opened up. Then he said, I will spread the glories of the life and teachings of the sage Parasar Muni on the basis of the Upanishads. The third finger opened up. So it obviously it was the fact that these were the three wishes of Yamunacharya, which by declaring them, he pleased his spiritual master. And so after that event, he was actually made the head of the Sri Sampradaya. And then he lived for over 100 years, and he left this world in 1137 in Sri Rangam. So devotees, I will stop here. It's coming up to 8:30. And I will request any questions, any realizations, any corrections. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna Prabhu. Thank you very much for this wonderful speech and the different sections you touched upon. I was very much amazed by how many nice shlokas you could quote and like really fit them in very nicely. And also this analogy stuck with me that actually trying to go to other planets is like escaping from one prison into another prison, just like digging a tunnel just to get to another prison, which doesn't make any sense. Then I quickly looked up the decisions, how many decisions we take per day. It's 35,000 actually. So this is amazing. Very nice that you reminded us of this. It's like, yeah, awe striking to think about how many decisions we actually take. And also the sentence of Shruti Dharmaprabhu, nobody is a winner or loser, but is a chooser. So I like that very much. And also the lessons, of course, of Ram. So far, I think we don't have a question. So I would have a question. Oh, that just one question just came in from Kamal Pancha Prabhu. Let's ask this first. Hare Krishna Mukunda Hare Prabhu. Thank you for the wonderful class. I understand in theory we should guard against bad association and only reveal our mind to trusted devotees. However, in reality, we may have family and friends who are not practicing sadhana bhakti, but devotees are not available in our times of need. What should we do in such circumstances when we need to reveal our minds?
Kamala Prabhu, thank you so much for a wonderful question. Yes. So, yeah, good question. You say that just to repeat your question to make sure I understood it right. You're saying that, yes, it's always good. You understand that, yes, we should take counsel from advanced devotees when it comes to difficult decisions. But you're saying that you may be in a situation where you are surrounded by non-devotees and you don't have access to the right sort of kind of trusted devotees that you can speak to. What do we do in that situation? Yes. So, yes, first of all, I think it's perhaps always possible somehow. I was thinking what I would do in that situation. I would certainly try and sneak away for a few minutes from that surrounding and use my device or before a telephone or a laptop or whatever and try and sort of reach out to somebody that I can trust and do it that way. Number one, that is of course a practical situation. And the other thing that of course we must always do is that Hanuman did when he was despondent. He just prayed and just surrendered unto the Lord's feet of the Lord. And the Lord then gives us the intelligence from within us. So this is what I can think of. Kamal Prabhu, I hope that makes sense.
Chai, I think he's very much satisfied by his smile. We can judge that. And my question would have been about Ram, about the name Ram. So we know that Ram actually means the reservoir of all pleasure. That's how we translate it in the Maha Mantra. So do you have maybe other meanings that are connected to Ram, the person that we have appearing in a few days? And also, can you maybe speak about a little bit about the connection between this Ram and the Ram in the Maha Mantra? Are we actually addressing him also in the Maha Mantra?
Okay. Thank you, Lukas Prabhu. So Ram, yes. Devotees, when we are chanting the names of the Lord, for the devotees, Rama is Krishna. Krishna has thousands of names, millions of names, as we know, unlimited. And one of his names is Rama as well. a reservoir of all pleasures. Although we also, of course, Lord Rama also is known as reservoir of all pleasures. But the meaning of, literal meaning of the word Rama is one who's full of all pleasures, or ocean of pleasures. So that's one. So we can think of Ram like that as Krishna. One maybe also, if he is leaning towards a Ram Bhakta mentality, he can think of Ram also as Lord Ram. That's also no harm, because Lord Ram also is a personality of Godhead, Supreme Personality of Godhead. So Rama is like that. Rama can also refer to Parshuram. Rama can also refer to Balaram. So this is a different areas where you can actually sort of think when we are chanting the names of the Lord. So these are the different ways that you can think of the word Rama. And was there a second part of the question that I missed?
Yeah, just maybe if there is like a special meaning to the Ram, the personality that appear, that is appearing in a few days, or if it's also, it would say the same meaning, like pleasure reservoir.
Yes, so Ram, yes, Ram appearing, he appeared, pranitaraya sadhunam, so to give pleasure to his devotees. So Lord, whether it's Ram in any other incarnation, he comes to give pleasure to his devotees. So yes, the Lord Ram appeared. I can't think of any other thoughts about the word Ram, particularly in terms of his appearance. But yeah, Rama appears to give pleasure to his devotees. That's what I can think of.
Thank you very much. Yeah, indeed. He is very much giving pleasure to his devotees, and still nowadays we can take so much from his life, like you shared with us. So I think we don't have any more questions. So we would end at this point. Thank you so much, Prabhu, for this wonderful class, and also for giving us the inspiration to deepen our meditation on Lord Ram more, trying to accept his shiksha that he gave us. And yeah, hope to seeing you again soon here online, or even better in person in the temple. Hare Krishna.
Thank you so much. Thank you. Shri Prabhupada ki jai.
Jai.